Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place, and this morning we're continuing our sermon series. I plan to overwhelm you and flood you with the reality that most of us pay no attention to. Let me just tell you from the get-go, this is going to be a very intense sermon. Be very intense. And sometimes when things get intense, we just kind of want to get away, right? We want to kind of back out. We want to get away from the intensity and the pressures of life. Sometimes we even, you know, like take vacations to get away. So I want you to imagine with me, imagine you're planning a vacation, okay? It's wonderful here in South Bend right now, but you decide, I want to go to a beach instead. I don't know why you'd want to do that. And so you say, I'm going to take a vacation to a beach. You've heard that the coast of France has got beautiful beaches. So you decide you're going to rent a beach house on the coast of France. You've worked your tail off to save a lot of money to afford this vacation. You get there, you kick back, you're walking on the beach, you're playing in the ocean. It's going to be great. But on your first evening there, there's these airplanes flying over the beach house, and they're so loud that you can't even sleep. You get up and you walk outside to see what's going on. There's hundreds of paratroopers leaping from the plane, and some are even landing in your yard. And so you stand on your porch and say, knock it off! I paid good money for this beach house to rent. But things get worse. Right before dawn, bang! And you go out on the deck, and this is what you see instead. Now, I forgot to mention the dates you picked for your beach vacation were early June 1944. And unfortunately, you picked a location in France called Normandy. And you thought you were going on vacation, but you find yourself smack dab in the middle of D-Day invasion during World War II. And folks, the problem that we have in life is that we all think we should be on vacation when instead we're in the middle of a raging war. We think lives like ours should be like a really nice beach vacation, especially if we're Americans, and especially if we accepted Jesus, right? I mean, I've accepted Jesus. He's on my side, and I pray, I go to church, so things should just be good and happy. But instead of a nice vacation, we find ourselves in the middle, in the midst of hardships and brokenness and chaos. And we find ourselves a lot like that family or that person or those folks who rented a vacation home in Normandy right before D-Day invasion. As we continue in our journey through Ephesians together today, we come to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. We're going to get a firsthand account of the war that we are in, and it's a war. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. And as you open your Bibles, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to what it is that God has for us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to the reality of the world? Give us a proper world view. God, this morning, let any scales, anything that we are keeping ourselves from the reality of the truth of what's going on, take those scales off. We want to see the world as it truly is. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, that means we're wrapping up our Ephesians sermon series. Are you excited? Finally, we're getting to the end of Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, friends, the Bible is very clear. Our world is a world at war. It's not an extended beach vacation. So friends, there's nothing strange or unexpected when life is hard. Because we're living in the midst of a war. And war is a brutal thing, right? War is a nasty thing. We even have terms to categorize who people are who are caught in the middle of the war and they didn't know it. It's called collateral damage, right? In war, we call it collateral damage to distance ourselves from the messiness of war. Innocent casualties and lots of collateral damage because of war. Children are impacted by war. And you can say, I'm not participating. But the Bible says whether or not you like it, you live in a war zone. And Ephesians gives us insight into this war zone. And this passage helps us answer questions like, why is life so hard? Life's so hard because you're in a war. You're in a war zone. And you've got a very real enemy out there. Now, when this passage says, verse 12, for our struggle's not against flesh and blood, let me just tell you, that was a little shocking to me when I read that this week. Who's writing this letter? Paul. The Apostle Paul. And when I first read, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, I kind of want to say to Paul, Paul, you've been beaten multiple times by people. To the point of almost death. Paul, you're writing this letter from prison. There's a Roman guard covering your exit. What in the world do you mean we don't wrestle with flesh and blood? Don't you remember you were beaten by flesh and blood? How can you say our struggle's not against flesh and blood, Paul? And I think he would say if I asked him that. I'm speculating now. This is me speculating if I had this conversation. I think he would say, you know, Keith, you're right. Flesh and blood can be evil. Human beings can do horrible things to one another. People can be really cruel and judgmental and selfish and self-centered and greedy and even worse. But you need to understand that whenever someone attacks you or lashes out at you or viciously slanders you or speaks gossip about you or betrays your trust or intends you harm, behind all of that, there's something even deeper. Something even more sinister and destructive than meets the eye. Of course, flesh and blood can hurt us. And of course, flesh and blood can hinder the cause of Christ. But there's a much bigger battle. A bigger war that's not fought against other human beings. It's a bigger war against unseen spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the real battle. We have an even larger enemy, and he's ruthless. Our enemy is described here as rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's powerful language. And by the way, this language is throughout the scriptures. The Bible regularly asserts that there's a supernatural evil forces in the world. Something that goes well beyond human weakness, goes beyond human sin or stupidity or ignorance. So much more sinister, something truly evil. And we sometimes sum up this dark, sinister force with the name Satan or the devil. And of course, once I say the name Satan or devil, a lot of people check out. I mean, come on, Keith, are you serious? Are you talking about that short little guy who's red with a pitchfork and that short tail? I mean, people, Keith, people stop believing in Satan when they stop believing the earth was flat. Come on, man. And while, no, I don't believe Satan's anything like that picture, I do believe he's very real and very powerful, has a legion of demons and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms actively waging war, a real war, on us and our world. And we all know this. I mean, there is evil in the world. I've walked into brothels in India before, where some of our kids from Asha were taken and put in the Asha home. Instead, they were rescued from the brothels. And I've seen moms with grandmothers and little girls aged 10, 11 running around the brothels thinking, just evil. I mean, darkness that I can't even begin to describe to you. Just darkness. I sat with women who've experienced some of the most horrendous abuse at the hands of their father. I have buried multiple children in the ground while hugging their parents who asked me questions as their pastor I can't begin to answer. I've been to Ethiopian villages, one in particular where two of my sons had their mothers die, of things that would have been preventable here in America. But the system of this world keeps simple medicine at bay that would have prevented their deaths, most likely. And I can tell you, I'm convinced not just because Jesus regularly talks about evil and the devil, but the things I have seen go way beyond psychiatric conditions and human pathologies and simple human greed. They go to the core of what we should call pure evil. And friends, there is a war raging on between good and evil, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom ruled by Satan. And whether or not you like it, whether or not you acknowledge it, whether or not you're a conscious objector or a non-combatant or someone who's agnostic about the war, you can say, I don't care if there's a war going on or not. Whether or not you acknowledge it, there's a war going on. And followers of Christ the King have been drafted to fight on behalf of God's rightful rule and reign. Friends, we are in a war. We're in a war. And folks, in this war, we faced a powerful enemy. And in terms of our enemy, there's given lots of names again. You know, Satan, the devil, Lucifer. And our enemy is described as someone in the Bible who brings accusations against us. And he's evil. The Bible describes Satan as a serpent who does his work in cunning ways. He's called the tempter. He's sometimes called the ruler of this age, the deceiver of this world. And he's powerful. Make no mistake, he's powerful. And we need to know what we're up against. And if we go back to Ephesians 6, we get an idea of what we're up against because it says this, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For we're in a struggle, and it's not against flesh and blood, but this struggle is against rulers, against authoritative forces, against powers of a dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil. Friends, we see our enemy is very cunning. So think about this. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has these schemes and these strategies. Attack. One Bible commentator says about this word that it combines the enemy's tactical shrewdness and ingenious deception. Our enemy's tactical shrewdness and ingenious deception. You see, the devil rarely attacks in the open light. He prefers darkness to light. He's as dangerous as a wolf, but he's disguised as a sheep. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He's great at deception, says the Bible. Now, I would say for most of us here in America, where our church is, Satan does not primarily use persecution as our open warfare. I think he's more cunning. He instead seduces us to compromise, and he lulls us, and causes us to fall asleep. You see, Satan is just as happy if we spend 30 hours in front of the TV numbing ourselves with entertainment as he is by having us tossed in jail. The Apostle Paul is tossed in jail. I don't think he schemes for me to be tossed in jail because I have that phone, I have that TV that numbs me enough. He's a schemer, he's deceptive, and that's his strategy. He's also powerful. We see in Ephesians 6, he controls the powers of this dark world. Elsewhere, the Bible calls Satan a raging lion, a roaring lion. Seeking people to devour. The book of Revelation calls him a great dragon. Back in the books of Exodus 8:7, we see on occasion Satan can even have power over nature. Folks, we have to come to grip. There's an enemy and he has power. He can stir up two people who swore to love each other till death, till they part. He can stir them to tear one another apart in a brutal divorce. He is cunning, and he's powerful. Not only that, he is wicked. Verse 12 states that darkness is his natural habitat, and evil is his bent. He is just plain evil. So if you're going about your life, you're just minding your own business, and then something in your life happened that seems so unfair and so wrong, well, of course it's that way. You have an enemy that's wicked. And our enemy does not fight with a moral code. There's no Geneva Convention with our enemy. There's no code of honor with this enemy. He is just plain evil. Which then begs the question. He's plain evil, and he's clearly powerful, and he's got a legion of demons. Well, then how do we fight this war? I mean, it seems overwhelming. Well, Ephesians goes on to give us some insight. And as I read this, I want you to look how many times the word stand is used. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand, keep standing, and then stand firm then. What Ephesians is trying to communicate here is that standing, taking a stand, standing firm is essential in this battle. The word stand here is the key word for this entire section. Watchman Nee, he's a Christian leader in the first half of the last century. He divided the book of Ephesians up into three sections. He said the first three chapters are sit. Ephesians 4 and 5 are walk. And Ephesians 6 is appeal to stand. The first part, sit. We're seated with Christ. We saw in chapters 1 through 3 that we have this position, and it said over and over again, you are in Christ. We are seated in Christ. That's who you are. That's where you are. You sit in Christ. And then chapters 4 and 5 tells how to walk out the fact that we are in Christ. But in this final chapter speaks about spiritual warfare, and it says, now you stand, and you stand firm, and you learn to take a stand. And think about this. If there's a bunch of soldiers in the middle of the war, and the general says, stand! What means stand, then, is a call to resistance, right? Don't retreat. Stand your ground. It's a call to hold your ground and push back when someone tries to push you off. Unfortunately, most of us do the exact opposite. Most of us retreat. We run away. We give ground. We compromise. We roll over. We do everything except standing firm. Think about this. Most people, if your job is hard, what do? You quit. A lot of people have conflict in the church, and what do? Well, there's plenty of other churches. I'll move on. Church gets hard, I'll just move on. If marriage is hard, there's always divorce. If being single is hard, well, you can easily compromise in the things of purity. But friends, stand. Stand firm. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can withstand these things. Not everyone gives in. Not everyone has an affair. Not every man looks at pornography. Not every marriage affected by an affair has to have a divorce. Not every single person sleeps around. Not everyone cheats on their taxes or an exam. Not every teenager hates their parents or walks away from Christ. Friends, you and I must realize there will be times when walking with Jesus is harder than it's ever been. Where loving your spouse is harder than it's ever been. When raising your children is harder than it's ever been. When finding contentment in singleness is overwhelmingly lonely. When working a job just to pay the bills feels excruciating. When reading your Bible and forgiving your friends, it's harder than it's ever been. Some days are particularly fraught with evil, aren't they? More than others. And Ephesians says, when those days come, stand. Some of you, it's all you need to hear this morning is stand. I know you're beaten down. I know you want to give in. I know you want to retreat. Stand. And when you've done everything else, keep standing. And as a church, we lock arms together, right? So when a brother in arms or a sister in arms is retreating, no, I'll stand with you. Keep standing. Hold your ground. People who take a stand don't compromise on certain things. Taking a stand means that certain principles you will not compromise on. There are some things that we have conviction about that we will hold firm to. Friends, there has to be some point of resistance in your life. If there's no point of resistance in your life where you take a stand or where you push back against this war, but friends, here's the deal. You and I are not strong enough. And our enemy is powerful. Two angels destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. Two angels destroyed them, the cities. Satan's a fallen angel and took a third of the angels with him. Legions of them. You think you can fight against that on your own? You will get picked off so fast. Our enemy is powerful. And you can't will yourselves to stand. It takes a lot of preparation. It takes training. It takes the Holy Spirit. It also takes specific spiritual weapons to be successful in a spiritual war. So Ephesians then goes on to detail some of the armor and the weapons we need to have. We need to know how to use if we're going to take a stand and can see these powerful forces of evil. And in verses both 11 and 13, it says, put on the full armor of God. The full armor. And Paul will not go on to give seven weapons or armory, if you will, seven pieces of armor that help us prepare for this battle we are all caught in. And by the way, you can't pick and choose which ones you want and which ones you don't. Right? Put on the full armor. So some of these you might connect more with, but you don't get to give up the other ones. And if you do, you're going to find out real quickly here as I go through these, you're in trouble. We need the full armor if we're going to successfully prepare ourselves for the war. So real quickly, I'm going to walk us through each of this. This would be rather quick. I could have done a seven-week sermon series on this. I still might in the future. But I would encourage you, this morning's going to be rapid fire, so I would encourage you to study these on your own. Home groups, we'll talk about that this week. Join our women's seven-week Bible study. It's going to start next week on these seven pieces of armor. This is going to be rapid fire this morning. There's a lot more I won't be able to cover. First item, verse 14. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now all these items that we're going to see come from a Roman soldier. And Paul's writing from a Roman jail. I imagine he's looking at the soldier as he's writing going, yeah. Ah, that's what I picture when I picture this. And when a Roman soldier got dressed, the first thing he put on was his leather apron underneath his armor. And this leather apron would secure the clothing. It's not really a belt. It's more of like an apron that holds everything together. And it'd be the first armor that a soldier would put on. And this is first in the list because if you want to prepare for war, the foundation of everything is truth. Truth is the foundation. The truth about who God is. The truth about who you are. And the truth about our world and about sin and salvation. This is important because the Bible calls our enemy, Satan, the father of lies. Our enemy is the father of lies. And the first armor, really the most important armor, is truth. Truth is foundational if this battle is going to make any sense. If you're going to combat our enemy, who's a devious liar, you need truth. Some of you are governed by lies. There's these deep, deep lies in your life, deep footholds of lies, and you need truth to come and set you free from those lies. To make this practical, let's say you're facing a major decision. Maybe about a relationship or a spending item or a decision about what job to take or where to live. How do you approach this decision? How do you think about it? Well, you start with your feelings. Most people start with their feelings. Your feelings are your final authority. Others use human reason or they just follow the crowd or they follow lies embedded from their childhood. But we see here the key to standing firm is truth. Truth about God, truth about his kingdom, truth about what he reveals about you and me in this world. Ephesians says, start with the truth every day. Start with who God is. So you wake up in the morning, you think, I'm living today with my perfect father. This is truth. I'm telling myself truth. Who's completely wise, completely full of love. He's my protector. He's my provider. This is truth. I'm telling myself. He's committed. He's caring. He's compassionate. My Father loves spending time with me. But he is not to be messed with. He is slow to anger. But he always hates sin. And nothing is too hard for him. I could stand up here and go all day long about the truth of God, right? We start with truth. You start with truth. Then Paul says, next one, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. See, a breastplate would cover the soldier's vital organs. Today we'd say it's the bulletproof vest. If I wrote Ephesians, I would say, put on the Kevlar vest of righteousness, you know? So this righteousness in this passage protects our vital organs. It's essential to spiritual survival. And by the way, this takes us back to the very beginning of Ephesians. All this stuff points back to the very first part of Ephesians, where we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're people in Christ. We've been justified. We've been made righteous. Remember the first chapter? Second chapter? I mean, just reread the first 10 verses of chapter 2 this week. You'll be reminded of how amazing and how critical this is. Because of Jesus, not because of you, not because of me, but because of Jesus, those of us who are in Christ are righteous. I want to explain why this is so important. This is so important because sometimes, even as Christians, we take off the breastplate of righteousness. And we think, you know, we can approach God because we're doing pretty good. You know, I had a good week. I read my Bible. I've attended Sunday services in a couple weeks in a row. I've been praying. I've even given some money and some time to Kingdom Ministries. So you think, man, I'm doing pretty good right now. Look at me. God and I are pretty good. The problem with that thinking is what happens when you're not doing good. When you lower your guard and when you get tripped up, are you still good with God then? Are you still good with God when you get tripped up if that's your mode? What happens when your experience and your feelings dry up? When you go through what some people call the dark night of the soul. When it doesn't feel like God is listening. And you can't seem to make like life work. Are you still good with God then? Are you still good with God then? And many Christians crash and burn at this point because they're relying on themselves. But here it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Cover your heart and everything vital that's inside you with Christ's righteousness, not your own. We can never attain, we can never arrive to God's standards of righteousness. The reason God sent his Son into the world was to give us his righteousness. On the cross, he took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. Explained in 2 Corinthians, God made him who have no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, do you see the in him stuff? It's all over the scriptures, by the way. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. And so friends, if you rely on your own strength and your own goodness and your own self-righteousness, it's like going into a battle with a breastplate of styrofoam. Can you imagine how silly that would look? You know, I'm putting on my righteousness, my breastplate of styrofoam. It blows apart, right? Friends, you and I are weak. Don't wear that one. Wear the breastplate of Christ's righteousness and the confidence and the power that comes when you realize Christ is covering you. He's covering you and nothing can harm your vital organs. You can stand firm and confident because of that. And the evil spirit will whisper in your ear, Keith. That's my devil voice, by the way. Keith. He's probably more shrewd than that. He probably doesn't sound like that. I would recognize that pretty fast. Hey, Keith. Remember what you did last night? You can't approach God. Remember where you were? Remember how you slipped up? Keith, remember how you lied? Keith, you can't approach God. The whisper from Satan. But because I have Christ's righteousness, not only should I not hide from God, I can run. Because I can run to God. Keith, you can't go to God. You're a hypocrite. Yep. That makes God even more worthy of worship and even more of a reason to embrace his righteousness, right? Friends, I don't care what you've done, even if it was last night. Run to God and embrace his righteousness. Keith, I'm not worthy. Exactly. Even on that good week when you're getting everything right and you're reading your Bible all the time and you're praying all the time and you've come to church a couple times in a row, you're not even close to worthy, and you will never be worthy even next week. It's nothing to do with your personal worthiness. It has everything to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the empty tomb. I could preach a sermon on that, but we're going to move on to the next item. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This armor goes on our feet. It comes from the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. Now, this is another whole sermon series. We could probably extend Ephesians from 20 weeks to 40 weeks. Would you guys give me that? Let's just do that, right? Because many Christians don't know what the word gospel really means. We've either reduced it or we've made it something completely different. And here, the good news of the gospel, it's called the gospel of peace. And this verse calls us to be ready with this great news of Jesus and the peace that he offers the world. Be ready, be ready. There's a sense of urgency, be ready. But for most of us, our spiritual life is not one of urgency. Our spiritual life is not that important. We get to it when we get to it, right? But the picture here, imagine these are soldiers getting ready for battle. Some armies sleep in their boots so they can get up and fight. If it's like you're in the middle of a war, you sleep in your boots, right? You do. That's what you do. It's like, be ready. Lace up, be mobilized when called upon. And we put on our shoes in order to move somewhere. And here we're called to always be available. Always be ready to bring the good news of the peace that's available through the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the reigning of Christ. Both through our words and our actions. We show the gospel and we tell the gospel of peace. It's a show and tell kind of thing. And when you share your faith and when you demonstrate your faith, by the way, inevitably becomes more real to you. Did you realize that? Like when you live out the gospel, when you share the gospel, when you demonstrate the gospel, your faith becomes even more firm. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It supports us as we help advance it. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And the fourth item, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When a Roman soldier would go to battle, they would carry this shield over their heads because, you know, enemies would often shoot arrows flaming full of fire up in the air and they come down. And the shield was this protection. The shield was a wood shield covered with leather and then dipped in water to keep it from catching on fire. I mean, your shield of faith. And Ephesians says that the enemy in our war is going to continually launch flaming arrows at you. Did you know that? Your enemy is launching arrow after arrow after arrow after arrow after arrow. Lies, temptations, deceptions, and discouragements. Shield of faith. Faith. What is faith? Who is God? Faith is who God is. We hold on to his promises. Your promises are true. I hold on to your promises. I have faith in your promises. And the arrows are put out. The enemy comes and lights an arrow and tries to ignite something inside of you. Maybe he tries to ignite lust inside of you, but you put the shield of faith. Or he shoots another lie at you. Keith, you're not loved. Keith, you're not forgiven. Keith, no one really cares about you. Keith, you're not doing enough. Arrow after arrow after arrow. No matter what you do, you keep getting shot. You keep getting shot because we have a great enemy who is launching a full-on assault against us, accusing God's people of things that are not true, accusing us of things that Jesus already paid the penalty for, things that Jesus already addressed. But the problem is this, over time, we put the shield down, but the arrows don't stop. Temptation continues, opposition continues, accusation of lies continues, and after a while, it just gets so wearisome and cumbersome, and we get exhausted. And you say, how do I protect myself with this continual assault? The answer is faith. The answer is faith. That's your shield. And that's what you do in the most desperate moments when you trust God. We trust God when we're accused. We trust God when we're tempted. We trust God when we're lied to. He can provide a way out when we're opposed. The arrows come, we lift up our shield of faith, and we say, Lord, you say in your word that you're my defender, my protector. I'm trusting you in this. Lord, you say, no temptation has seized me except what is common to man. You provide a way for me to stand up out under it. God, this temptation is huge. I'm going to trust you're providing a way for me to stand up. I do not have to give in to this. The shield of faith. And you see, step by step, article by article, we prepare for battle. Okay, three more, rapid fire. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. This might seem obvious, but you need your head. I have seen people lose their finger and they've gone on in life. Like, man, life's hard. I lost my finger, but I'm overcoming. I've seen people who've lost their arm. You talk to them, you know, it's hard, but they have still overcome. I've never seen someone lose their head and continue on. I will sometimes ride my motorcycle with flip-flops. Never without a helmet. My head's way too important. And our enemy knows this. A headshot's a kill shot, right? A headshot's a kill shot. So what protects you from a kill shot? Salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is your helmet. If you don't know Jesus and love Jesus, you're literally walking around in a war like this. Look, an idiot! You're in the middle of a cosmic battle with your head up. No helmet on! Man, I keep getting hit in the head. What's going on? Well, you have an enemy, doofus. He's shooting at your head and you have no helmet on. If you don't have Christ, your head is up with no helmet. And your enemy has free shot after free shot after free shot, and there's no defense and there's no hope for you. There's no hope. You need Christ. You need Christ desperately. You need Christ so desperately. Without Jesus, you're dead. That's what he's saying. Satan is real. Demons are real. Demons exist. Death is real. Heaven and hell are real. And if you're walking around with your covering of without the covering of salvation, you're dead too. You're as good as dead. I love how 1 Thessalonians talks about this in a very similar passage. It says, the hope of salvation as a helmet. So there is hope. The hope of salvation as a helmet. Friends, as followers of Jesus, ultimately we are delivered from the sorrows of this world, from all the trials, from all the pain in our bodies, from all the pains in our hearts, from all the wounds of this world, all the pains in our families, and we will be saved. There's great hope that is found in salvation from Christ. And this hope empowers us right now in the middle of a battle. I mean, one of the necessary pieces in a battle is hope. If soldiers lose hope, the battle's over. The hope of salvation as a helmet. It's amazing. Ephesians continues, verse chapter number 6. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, so the sword is in our hand. And the sword is empowered by the Spirit of God. And the sword is the word of God. Now, a soldier without a weapon is pretty useless, right? And the parallel is pretty simple. Stop reading your Bible, surrender. Stop studying your Bible, you might as well surrender. Stop participating in the body of Christ, where the Scripture is communally discerned and communally listened to and communally used and communally taught and discussed and preached. Surrender. A soldier without a sword, or a soldier with a sword with no knowledge of how to use it, is pretty useless. Have you ever walked into someone's house, they got a sword up on the mantle? You're going, I know you have no clue how to use that. I used to wrestle. I used to kickbox. I've seen some guys with swords on their mantle. I'm going, you could have that sword. I'd still take you out. You have no clue how to use that thing. A lot of us are like that with the Bible. Do you know how to use it? And think about this. Worldview. Worldview timer now. This is worldview, okay? This is our sword. We have an enemy. That means every time a follower of Jesus picks up the word of God, it's an act of war. We're declaring war on Satan and demons and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of lies when we embrace together this word. Friends, the word of God's offensive and it's defensive and it's critical to the battle you are in. And many followers of Jesus just sit around and talk about it. They talk about the sword without ever using it. Every day you got to pick up your sword. You got to make sure it's sharp. You got to learn. You got to know how to use it. This is a side, if I had more time, this would be part of a whole other part of my sermon. I don't have time, but many, many Christians use this sword on each other. So many Christians use the sword against other Christians to tear each other down or to fight and debate. One of the largest denominations in our country, actually in the world, is fighting over their sword this weekend. They're going to vote on Tuesday. It's probably going to fracture it into three different areas. Oh man, we got to make sure the Bible is not a sword we use against each other and fractures us. Then the final weapon, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be always alert. Keep on praying. Pray for each other. Why? Because your brothers and sisters are getting arrows flung at them. He's trying to kill them. You need to pray for them. And this verse will actually be talked about a lot next week, so I'm going to skip it this week, knowing that we're coming back to it next week. Friends, we are in a war. Every day there's an attack on our emotions, on our thoughts, on our ambitions, on our loved ones, on our work, on our bodies, on our ministries. So prepare yourself for war. And the last verse touches on this perseverance. Pray on all occasions. Always keep praying. Look, the battle's wearisome, right? So sometimes we've got to undergird each other and support each other so we can stand firm together. So at this point, we're going to take communion together, where we celebrate and remember that our King is a victorious King. He's a triumphant King. He did defeat Satan and his demons at the cross, and he will destroy and disarm everyone at the second coming. And right now we're living in between the times. So when we take communion this morning, remember that. Remember our King was willing to come down and get shot and suffer and bleed for you and me. So at communion, we remember his broken body and his shed blood. And I love the fact that this morning, we're not going to just individuals just take it back to our seat. You're going to look at a fellow follower of Jesus in the eye and say, yes, stand firm. The body of Christ, the righteousness of Christ over top of me. It's going to be amazing. We're also going to sing songs together. Do you ever notice like when a sports team wins and your team wins and you walk out, like everyone's singing together? Like when sports teams wins, they're all in the da 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 da. Sports teams win, they get all excited, they sing together. They chant together, right? This morning we're going to sing together. Battle songs. Cries of worship. And so this morning we're in the middle of a war, friends. This is a time of arming ourselves. It's the most being re-girded up, re-strengthened. It'll be a wonderful thing. Would you stand with me? Let's pray and let's just do this. Let's just worship our God. Let's worship. God, I love you. We love you. We are amazed by you. You are amazing and you are good and you are full of love and grace and you are powerful. You are powerful. No weapon formed against us will stand, God. God, we thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for hope. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the gospel of peace. We thank you for truth that we stand on. God, so thankful we don't rest on the preacher. We rest on the truth of God. So thankful, Jesus. So we're about you this morning. You are our pastor, you're our field general, you're our King, you're our Lord, you're also the one who went on the front line and took the first bullet. You are worthy, so we worship you.